So what should we make of the Pope's call for unity with Kenneth Copeland and Protestants?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I am sitting here now in very nice and cold Rochester, Michigan, about an hour outside of Detroit. But I'm sitting here smiling as I'm looking at some of the questions that are before us today on The Line of Fire. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. I flew up yesterday after the radio broadcast from Bradenton, Florida, about 45 minutes outside of Tampa. Flew in by way of Charlotte into Detroit, arrived in Detroit at midnight, and it was 6 degrees or so when I arrived. And, you know, because I was in Nashville, then Tampa area, I just didn't want to carry a giant winter coat, so I got kind of a measly little coat in the 6-degree weather. But all is well, and I'm ready to take your questions. 866-34-TRUTH. It's 866-348-7884. Now, I did write an article last night, got to my hotel room about 1:40 in the morning and decided I needed to do a little writing before I turned into bed. So you can read my article on legislative hypocrisy in Arizona. What caused three Republican lawmakers in Arizona to sign SB 1062, the Religious Freedom Bill, only to reverse course a few days later and urge Governor Jan Brewer to veto the bill? Was this a matter of spineless pragmatism and legislative hypocrisy? You can read that article on my website at AskDrBrown.org. Just click on latest article. Also on Monday, if you have seen the Son of God movie, maybe an advance showing through your church yesterday, or you see it over the weekend, I'd love to talk to you about it on Monday. On the one hand, it's getting many, many rave reviews, and many Christian leaders are saying it's wonderful, it's the best thing they've seen. I've had some colleagues who had advanced preview information say, does it really preach the gospel? Does it cut out certain key things having to do with hell and judgment? So anyway, we can all be critical of a Hollywood production, but I'm curious to see your impression if you do get to see it. I'll be ministering through the weekend and will not get to see it, as far as I can tell, before Monday. But I'd love to hear from you about that. If you do see it, how it affected you, if you felt it was moving, if you felt it would minister to an unsaved person, or if you felt it was sadly lacking. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's see here. This is a question from Matthew about the subject of hypergrace. He said, I was in a men's Bible study. I made a comment, can a fornicator inherit the kingdom of God? He responded and said, yes, they can. I read Galatians 5:19-21, which lays out the works of the flesh and says, anyone who lives like this will not enter the kingdom. And he went to Romans 7:14-25 about how I do the things that I don't want to do. Now, of course, Romans 7:14-25 is controversial. It's Paul talking about his life as a Jewish man under the law before he was saved. Is he talking about living in legalism as a believer, or is he talking about the struggles we have as believers? Either way, Romans 6 makes absolutely plain that sin will not have dominion over us, and we must consider ourselves dead to sin. Romans 8 makes plain that those who live in the flesh are in disobedience to God, whereas we are not in the flesh but in the spirit. So however you interpret Romans 7, Romans 6 and 8 make absolutely plain that we are to live lives in obedience to God, not as habitual sinners. So Matthew says, I asked him three more times, can a fornicator inherit the kingdom of God? He never answered me back, but justified the error. Here is my question. I believe that this man is clearly perverting the gospel of Christ. So I told him that he is preaching a false gospel. If I know that he's clearly preaching another gospel, Galatians 1:6 says to let him be accursed, how can I consider him my brother? We'll take that up when we come back and get to your phone calls right here on The Line of Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. All right. I want to finish this question that Matthew was asking. He's in a men's Bible study. The teacher is saying you can be a fornicator and inherit the kingdom of God. So we're not talking about someone who struggled with sin. We're talking about someone who is willfully practicing sin and thereby denying the lordship of Jesus and refusing to repent. Can that person enter the kingdom of God? Well, Scripture is playing on that. Galatians 5, 19, 21, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, and other passages. Matthew 7, 21, 2 Timothy 2, 19, other passages would say the same thing in different words. So Matthew is concerned that the man who says a fornicator can inherit the kingdom of God is preaching another gospel and is therefore not a brother. If he is perverting the gospel, has another gospel, how then can he be in the body and be my brother when it's clear that I should let him be accursed? I want to be as plain as I can here and say that this is a very serious issue. And this is a very serious opening of the door to sin and to deception. At the same time, if this man is preaching that salvation comes through the blood of Jesus, that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, that he is Lord, if he's preaching that, then he is preaching the gospel, but he's mixing it with error. I would not say that he is not saved because he's mixing it with error. What I'm saying is the error is very dangerous and must be exposed. A false gospel would be a gospel that cannot save. A false gospel would be saying, unless you are circumcised and obey the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Or unless you tithe and speak in tongues and go to this particular church, you cannot be saved. Those would be false messages that do not save. But if he preaches a true message of salvation but has mixed it with error that can be serious deception, then that serious deception must be addressed. And obviously that would be a Bible study I would not be at home going to. And if I was involved with leadership, that person would not be teaching a Bible study. But I would not damn the person to hell because of their error. I would rather work with them and help them to see the light if possible. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Lithonia, Georgia. Justin, welcome to the Line of Fire.
How you doing, Dr. Brown?
Doing well. Thank you.
Yeah, I heard you went to Detroit and got it was a little cold.
Yeah, a little cold, but I'm all right. It wasn't too bad. And
that's where I'm from. I grew up, born and raised there.
Yeah, Detroit really needs the Lord now. There's a lot of upheaval in the region here, but it's good grounds for the gospel. So, what's on your mind, Justin?
Well, you know, continuing studying and whatnot. I ran across some controversial scripture. In Proverbs 8:22, 24, and 25. And, you know, there's two different camps that speak upon it. One camp seems to go with the word possessed and say, well, it just means a possession, just means to own something, and brought forth really just means to bring about. And so they're really clearly talking about the Trinity and Jesus Christ. But
right,
you know,
so in Proverbs, the 8th chapter, where wisdom is personified,
right,
and where Proverbs 8:22 doesn't mean the Lord created me at the beginning of his way or the Lord acquired me. And if it is the wisdom, which is the Son of God personified here, then to say that Yahweh created the Son or wisdom is obviously wrong. If it is simply wisdom, then to say created versus acquired is no problem whatsoever.
And that's the thing, because, you know, brought forth, when I looked it up in the lexicon, means to be born. Brown, Driver, and Briggs says the word in there, acquire, really means as origin or originating from God, creating. And the Septuagint even has create.
Yeah, it's interesting. Just yesterday on the plane, I happened to be reading an article about this that was interfacing with the book of Job. You have translations like the ESV, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work. That's what the King James says. But it's if you didn't know anything else, okay, and you were just reading this in Hebrew you would think of it as the Lord created me or the Lord made me as the beginning of his way, and that the brought forth would have to do with conception. So rather than look at this as the Father and the Son, look at this with God and wisdom. Sages in ancient Israel would acquire wisdom, and this is saying how God in creation acquires wisdom or creates wisdom, that this is not that he is becoming something that he wasn't, but it's just speaking of God in these human terms. So it's wisdom personified, even though some of the church fathers tried to say it was the Son of God that's being spoken of here. It's really best not to understand it like that, because you do have to push the Hebrew a little bit. And the most natural reading would be create and brought forth in terms of a conception, and, you know, creation included in that. So best just to read it as a personification of wisdom as opposed to a picture of the Trinity here.
Yeah, and that's where I was leaning to, and I just wanted to get some clarification, so I appreciate it. And one more thing, I met a friend of yours down here at Beth Adonai.
Okay.
Can't think of his name.
Well, that's all right. I got lots of friends around the world. But hey, Justin, I appreciate you studying. Let me just say this. It's not a closed case. It cannot be debated. But the way you're leaning, I believe, is the right way. I appreciate, as always, the lyric questions from our friend Justin in Georgia. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Jeff in Chelsea, Massachusetts. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, thanks a lot, Mike. Now, as far as Jan Brewer is concerned, in fact, while I was on hold, I was watching her speech. The first thing that came to my mind is, this woman's a coward. If I was governor, I would say, look, the bill passed fair and square. We do not cater to sodomites. It's a wicked lifestyle. They'll bring the judgment of God on this country. Sorry, can't do it. But the thing is, the $64,000 question is, does Jan Brewer have any dirt that the gays took advantage of, or is something in her closet, so to speak? That's the $64,000 question, because the problem with Republicans is they're going libertarian. God is not a libertarian, and the Bible's not a libertarian book. And people don't realize that when a country adopts this lifestyle, it's doomed. And it's
yeah, and Jeff, let me say this. I don't think there's any reason to look for dirt on Governor Brewer. God knows her life. God knows all of our lives. But candidly, it was very clear that the level of outcry based on the smear campaign against the bill, bear in mind that 11 legal scholars, including law professors from universities like Stanford and Harvard and Notre Dame, some Democrats, some Republicans, some religious, some non-religious, some who favor same-sex marriage, some who don't. 9 out of the 11 said that the bill should be supported, and all of them said that the bill is being terribly misrepresented by the media. As a result of the terrible misrepresentation, and I get into this in my article, Legislative Hypocrisy in Arizona. Again, you can read it by going to askdrbrown.org and clicking on latest articles. When you have the NFL saying, we don't like this, and you could lose the Super Bowl in 2015, when you have other professional leagues, the Phoenix team and the NBA speaking out against, when you have Apple and other big companies speaking out against it, when you have Mitt Romney and John McCain speaking out against it, the smear campaign was such, unless she decided, I'm going to stand up for what's right because I believe in this bill and I believe it's important to protect religious freedom, and I believe this is being misrepresented, so I am going to make known the truth of this and reveal this massive hostile smear campaign and the anger and hatred it's provoking and say, we're not going to back down, we're going to do the right thing. Unless that was the case, there's no way she was going to sign it, and there is no way Arizona would put up with it based on the smear campaign. The smear campaign was so successful that a pollster, Republican pollster, dealing with, quote, hardcore Republicans, found that the majority of them, a strong majority, did not want the bill to pass and said it should be vetoed. That is the level of misrepresentation and mischaracterization that was out there. Hey, Jeff, thanks for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Listen, when you have the truth, you put forth the truth. When you have the truth, you don't need to misrepresent. When you have the truth, you don't need to exaggerate. You know, it's like a little kid and your mom comes in the room and says, did you eat the cookies? No one was supposed to eat the cookies, and I see cookies missing from the cookie jar. Did you eat the cookies? When you have just eaten the cookies, you, little kid, you get into denial, and you go and you hem and haw. But when you didn't eat them, you said, "Mommy, I didn't eat them. Look, look at my mouth. Look at my look. I didn't eat them. It's on my hands. I didn't touch them. When you're clean, you're clean. When you have the truth, you stand for truth. When these bills are combated with massive smear campaigns that so misrepresent them, we can debate the merits of the bill itself. That's a separate issue. And some could still say, well, I understand the bill, but I'm against it. That's fine. But when you have the truth, you stand for it. Why fight battles using lies and falsehoods? All right, back with your calls. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers on the Line of Fire. Did you miss my interview yesterday with Itamar Marcus from Palestinian Media Watch? I wish I had hours and hours, but I was thrilled that we had about 45 minutes with him with extraordinarily important content. If you missed that, go to AskDrBrown.org and click on either latest audio or, easier still, latest video. You can listen to it right on YouTube, and it's a very, very important interview. I think everyone that cares on any level about Israel and the Mideast crisis really needs to listen to that. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Silver Spring, Maryland. Stacy, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you for having me, Dr. Brown. I just want to know, Dr. Brown, why does it seem like every day, every minute, every second, somebody is on TV announcing, "Hi, I'm gay," and everybody's applauding, the president is sending well wishes, and they come from football players, baseball players, basketball, I mean, all over. What is going on, Dr. Brown? What is going on?
Yeah, I'm going to give you the natural answer and the spiritual answer. The natural answer is that this has been equated with the civil rights movement, that to the great offense of black Americans, very deep offense, especially those that lived through the civil rights movement. So to the great offense of African Americans, many, this is equated with civil rights. So it's believed, and again, another one of the myths, that I'm born this way, I cannot change, so it's just like skin color. Now, even if someone was born a certain way and couldn't change, behavior is different than skin color.
That is correct.
And also, behavior is something you do. Skin color is what you are. I mean, you don't have to come out. I'm going to come out as black today. You know what I'm saying? Right. So the wrong comparison is made, and people have bought into it. Therefore, if you mistreat someone who's homosexual, and I'm, of course, not advocating that, but that's just like mistreating someone, a person of color. And gays coming out of the closet is just like slaves being set free and people combating segregation.
So
that's the natural answer. Of course, it's based on falsehoods. I've written about it many times. I have a whole chapter in A Queer Thing Happened to America, raising the question, is gay the new black? And I explain categorically why the comparison is wrong. The spiritual answer is that we are in a time of tremendous deception. The spiritual answer is we have gone so far from biblical truth and biblical morality and biblical family and biblical emphasis on gender and on, that we are just celebrating darkness. Look, this is the same society that you become a celebrity by putting out a sex tape. This is the same society that glorifies violence and all kinds of other things. In other words, it's a fallen, sinful society. So this is in keeping with it. And if anyone needs to have their spiritual eyes open, this is a perfect example. And again, you take a guy like Michael Sam, the football player. Mm-hmm. He may be a great guy in many, many respects. Yeah. And he's been a great teammate, and his team may have loved him, and on, I'm not demonizing him as a human being. But the idea that we should now celebrate because he says, "I'm attracted to men," I mean, it's absolute. Oh, wonderful. You're attracted to men, and you had the courage to say, and now you're the new Jackie Robinson, and we celebrate that. It's really a terrible shame and an extraordinary picture of the state of our society. And, Stacey, we need to keep reminding people how crazy it is, lest anybody gets used to it.
Yes. Thank you so much, Dr. Brown.
God bless you. Thank you for the call, Stacey. Much appreciated. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Eloria. Eloria in... All right. I want to make sure I had the name pronounced right, but I won't get to do that. Dennis in Boston, Massachusetts, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
How are you doing, Dr. Brown?
Doing well, thank you.
Okay. You know, just to look at what is going on in our country today, it's pertaining to gay marriage. This thing, people don't understand that this thing is an abomination in the sight of God. And just to see how it is progressing in our country, even some believers think that it's okay. But they need to look at the scriptures and see this thing is not right. Even nature itself is against it. And all this is doing is bringing the wrath of God upon our nation.
Yeah, well, for sure, Dennis, this is not something that we stirred up. In other words, if you look at books that I had written up to 2011 when A Queer Thing Happened to America came out, and you took out every line, every paragraph about homosexuality, maybe it would be a page out of 19 books, a page and a half. In other words, this was not something I majored on. If you listen to thousands of sermons I preached and classes I taught, you would hardly ever hear me mention this. And the churches I grew up in and the schools where I taught, there was just nothing we ever talked about or focused on. If we were dealing with immorality, if we were dealing with family, if we were dealing with sexual sin, it was all from a heterosexual perspective, seeking to set our house in order. This is something that came knocking on our door. I mean, look, you live in Massachusetts, one of the first states to say that two men or two women could marry. This is now taught in the schools. And if you say, well, I'd like to pull my kid out, when you're going to teach on these things, the schools will say, first, we can teach on them whenever we want. Second, you don't have the right to do that. A federal court said it's more important to teach the kids, quote, diversity than to honor the requests of the parents. So the issue is not loving those who identify as lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. If we have the heart of God, of course we love them. We recognize Jesus shed the same blood for all of us at the same time. We firmly stand against gay activism. The word God spoke to me years ago, reach out and resist. Reach out to the people with compassion. Resist the agenda with courage. In fact, thanks for the call, Dennis. This is the last day to do this. I decided to do something extreme on Wednesday, and we've kept it now for two more days. I have a $60 teaching series, 5 DVDs, about 8 hours. Are we using the Bible to sanction anti-homosexual prejudice? Is there such a thing as ex-gay? Was Jesus tolerant? How do we minister to the gay and lesbian community? I'm talking about rich, in-depth, edifying, clear teaching, and then a two-hour debate with a gay activist who claims to be a born-again Christian. It's a $60 series plus postage, but I really want to get it to all of you. Your gift of any size, I will send you this complete series. I only ask that those who are able to give more will help. Perhaps you have extra funds and you can help purchase 50 or 100 sets of this with your gift. And then many other people who have very little, they'll be able to benefit as well. And it will help us in the process to reach more people through this radio broadcast. And 100% of the funds that come in go right back out to our radio outreach to touch others. And a dime goes in my pocket. So call right now. We do need your help. And this is our way of saying thank you and a massive way back to you. Call now and get the entire DVD series, Can You Be Gay and Christian? 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. This is only available by phone. 1-800-278-9978. Or simply to donate, go to askdrbrown.org.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. All right, before I go to the phones, I want to just tackle an email question. It's from Andrea. Hello, Dr. Brown. I'm a new listener to your show. I'm interested in your thoughts on the following matter. At the Kenneth Copeland Ministers Conference last month, the Pope gave a live greeting to the ministers. Also at the meeting, a priest came and preached to the ministers, stating that we are all Christians and need to be in unity. The Pope blessed Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Copeland blessed him back. Everything I said, you can Google and watch the clip of the Pope's greeting, etc. Many appeared to grasp the concept that we should be in unity and our brothers and sisters in Christ. The Pope was pushing for unity with the Catholic Church. It was concerning that many ministers there thought it was a great idea and were so happy to hear from the Pope, including Kenneth Copeland. I have friends that attended the conference and personally know that many supported the idea of unity with the Pope. Many of the ministers there are still speaking about how cool it was that the Pope spoke. I heard their conversation with my own ears. Do you think this is weird end-time stuff or possibly a revival within the Catholic Church? Great questions, Andrea. Now, I want to tell everyone up front, I'm going to disappoint you with my answer, which is an incomplete answer, okay? I just want you to know up front, many will be disappointed with my answer because it is incomplete. So those ready to commend me or condemn me, you just have to wait a little longer. Here's the reason. I absolutely heard about this the moment it happened. People began to send me links and things were on YouTube quickly. It's an Anglican leader, Bishop Tony Palmer, who apparently had been mentored by the Pope when he was a cardinal in Argentina. And he was the one who then was called by the Pope to spend some time with him. And then the Pope, in turn, sent a message to Kenneth Copeland meetings through Bishop Tony Palmer. Now, I was just at a Charismatic Leaders meeting. Originally, it was called Charismatic Concerns years ago, and the group came together, charismatic leaders of leaders, ministry heads, different things. They came together years back, a couple decades back, I don't know the exact time, to deal with issues, abuses, concerns within the charismatic movement. That's what the group came together to do in the first place. And it's morphed into other things over the years. But when I got there, I found out that there were quite a few. It was a small group, you know, 30, 40 people. But a number of them were charismatic Catholics or just born-again Catholics. And there were also Episcopalians, Anglicans. So it was quite a wide-ranging group. And one afternoon, while I was doing radio, they watched the entire video, and there was a voiceover for the Pope's remarks calling for unity and reaching out as brothers. And then I've met others that met the Pope before he was the Pope and spoke of him as a truly born again man. Now, some of you, if it's Catholic, it can't be saved. If it's word of faith, it can't be saved. I mean, the person. So some of you, that's your presupposition. So the Pope is the head of the Catholic Church. No way he can be saved. And Kenneth Copeland as a leading word of faith teacher, no way he can be saved. There are others listening that say the Pope, by default, is probably the finest Christian in the world. And others who say Kenneth Copeland's one of the great teachers in the body. So this is the diversity we're dealing with, okay? Do I believe that Kenneth Copeland preaches a gospel of salvation in terms of salvation through the blood of the cross? Yes, I hope that he has renounced the Jesus being Satanized in hell teaching. If not, then I have grave, grave concerns about that. Do I agree with his prosperity emphasis? I agree that God meets our needs so that we can be a resource of blessing to the world. Do I agree with other aspects of the prosperity message? Absolutely not. But I am not damning Word of Faith believers to hell. I'm saying there are errors in the Word of Faith, and there are some extreme errors that are very, very dangerous. All right, I've done a whole teaching on that. Do I believe there are believers in the Catholic Church? Absolutely. Do I believe that all of Catholic teaching is biblical? Absolutely not. Do I believe some of it is dangerously unbiblical? Absolutely yes. Beyond that, I have to watch the video, see what's going on, and then give you my more full evaluation. I know, sorry, but there's more to come. Stay with us.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. So, let me say this again. I know some folks that knew the Cardinal before he was the Pope, before he was Pope Francis. And they spoke of him as a man who truly knew the Lord and loved the Lord. Then there are others who look at the Catholic Church as the great whore and the, you know, Babylon and so on and so forth, as some of the reformers did. So am I looking at the Pope reaching out through Kenneth Copeland as part a proof of end time apostasy? No. I'm not, personally. Now, some are. Some of it's absolute proof. Now, some consider me an apostate just for saying that. No, I think there could be something redemptive that comes out of it. However, if it is simply a way to try to call people into the Catholic Church, or if Kenneth Copeland was somehow looked at as de facto head of the charismatic movement, then obviously, of course, I differ with those things very, very plainly. Let's go to the phones in Charlotte, North Carolina. Chrissy, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Thanks for having me. Dr. Brown, I just want to say I just appreciate your ministry so much. I actually live in a neighborhood with many Orthodox Jews, and I see them walking on Shabbat, and it's neat to see. And so I hope to reach out to them at some point. But one thing I really want to say is, I think sexual sin in our culture and in this world is our God. Our sex is our God. But I feel as a church, we concentrate so much on the homosexual community. And I think that we need to take it up maybe more as a whole, because, you know, I understand completely that bill. I understand people's stances, you know, like a wedding, you know, a cake baker not wanting to bake a cake for someone because it's a homosexual couple. But a good point was brought up to me. I mean, what if it was a couple that had been living in sin, you know, for several years, you know, and now they decide to get married, you know? I mean, you know, there's tons of sin that people are dealing with within the church, especially, and outside of the church, but I feel like the church has so honed in on the homosexual community, when I feel like, you know, we just need to focus on who Jesus is. And if we right. if we focus on who Jesus is to all these people, regardless of the sin, people will come to know him. Mm-hmm. And I just feel we focus so much on the sin. And I, you know, I'm looking at myself as well, of course. And we really just need to focus on the Savior and let Jesus do the work. Because, I mean, I was in much sin before I got saved, as everybody. But, I mean, very similar, you know, sexual sin, just very, very immoral person. And it was Jesus mm-hmm. Christ that showed me, you know, it was the Holy Spirit that showed me my sin, you know, and it wasn't people telling me, you know, condemning me. It wasn't people, right. you know, getting into arguments. I have many born-again family members. None of that ever, you know.
All right, so Chrissy, let me just jump in. First, thanks very much for the kind words. I appreciate that. And absolutely, our central message needs to be Jesus. Absolutely. But here's the thing that I think is really important to understand. The issue to me is not homosexual sin. I mean, you rarely hear me bring up the issue of, I mean, you never hear me talk about what people do in private, you know. And I'm not focusing on, well, this sin is so bad. But tell me what you do in this case. I haven't been able to look into the story yet. But this was just posted on Wednesday on the GatewayPundit.com. New York middle school girls forced to ask classmates for lesbian kiss, pretend like they are on a date. A New York middle school sponsored a workshop where 13 and 14-year-old girls were told to ask one another for a kiss and pretend like they were on a date. And on it goes. When yeah. these things are happening to our kids, here right in Charlotte, North Carolina, there's a preschool for four-year-olds. So you drop your kids off there, you're not aware that the teachers are required to read books to them like Heather Has Two Mommies, and that the teachers are not allowed to address the kids as boys and girls. They have to be called friends because they can't make a gender distinction. There, I was talking to a Canadian pastor the other day, and he was explaining how bad things are in Canada. There are Catholic priests in Canada who are forbidden for life for speaking publicly on anything having to do with homosexuality. There is a movement, I don't know how far it's gotten, how far the bill got, in Ontario to make it illegal for homeschooling parents to teach their kids what the Bible says about homosexuality during homeschool time. And on it goes. So all we're doing is responding to an activist agenda that is coming our way and is the principal threat to freedom of religion, freedom of speech, and freedom of conscience. You're in California. 17-year-old boy now says that he's a girl. He now plays on the girls' softball team and uses the girls' locker room and girls' bathroom simply because he says he's a girl. So these things are knocking at our door from every level. Of course, our main focus is preaching Jesus. And here's something really interesting, Chrissy. I debated my friend Rabbi Shmuley Boteach at Southern Evangelical Seminary a few years ago on the subject, is homosexuality America's greatest moral crisis? Of course, he said it wasn't, and I agreed it wasn't. I said our greatest moral crisis is lack of the consciousness of God. But I then went through gay activist agenda and the effects of it and what's happening in our society. And then I asked the people there, about 300 people attending, I said, in the last year, how many of you have heard a sermon about being husbands and wives, the importance of marriage? Everyone raised their hand. How many of you have heard teaching about parenting, either from main service or special teaching? Basically, everyone raised their hand. How many of you have heard teaching about the dangers of sexual immorality, pornography, you know, either at a men's meeting or women's meeting? The great majority raised their hand. I said, how many of you have heard a sermon about the dangers of the homosexual agenda? Not one raised their hand, except a few people from my own church because they heard me preach about it. So I think what's happening is your average church doesn't talk about it. Your average church is scared to talk about it, and people are being picked off left and right. So I care about the people. I'm 100% with you in terms of reaching out, preaching Jesus, and calling people to repent, not as homosexuals, not as heterosexuals, but as sinners who need the Lord. My issue is with the activist agenda, which Chrissy wants to impact your kids in ways that you don't want, wants to impact your freedoms. That's the issue.
No, and I completely agree with you, Dr. Brown, and I'm not accusing you by any means of... But
I understand.
I feel like in the church, because I'm from California originally, so I was there. I totally know both sides. I've gone from very liberal state that I live in to the supposed Bible Belt here in Charlotte. So I have had, you know, both issues. And I have small girls. I mean, to hear those things breaks my heart. And I don't, you know, it scares me. But I think I have, you know, been in churches that have taught those things, you know, have taught about homosexuality very much. And
yeah, but it's the exception. It's really the exception. If you listen to Christian radio here, I mean, I did a survey of this a couple years ago. I searched websites, Christian sermon websites, churches, mega churches that had all of their sermons online. Then I did best-selling books, Christian books, and I went through the whole thing, and there was hardly anything. You know how hard it is even to get a publisher willing to address this? So I think what happens, though, is we see what happens in the news. We see this, and then one of us is on TV getting bashed or something. And because we're being asked about this constantly, it appears that this is the one focus. When I want to say this honestly, just my last point to you, is that I actually probably deal with this about 1/20th to 1/50th of the amount of stuff that comes on my desk about issues. In other words, I could deal with this every day of the week, all day and night. But here's what I want to do. Stay right there on the line. I want to send you as a gift this DVD series, Can You Be Gay and Christian? It's all about ministry. It's all about what Scripture says. It's all about the love of God and the truth of God. And hopefully it will just give you a bit more understanding of the burden that we carry in this. It doesn't even deal a lot with homosexual activism. But I just feel it's important for you to get this so you have more of my heart in it. But anyway, Dwight's going to get your contact info, and I want to send it to you as a gift. So stay right there, Chrissy, and thank you for the call and the interaction. 866-34-TRUTH. Do I have time for another question here? Let's see here. Okay, this is from Lori. Dr. Brown, many pastors who I really respect and I know love the Lord teach a very legalistic way of tithing. They say not only you should give at least 10%, but if you do not give it first thing before you do anything else with your money, you will not be fully blessed. I was just having a conversation over lunch with Pastor Richard Crisco at the church where I'm speaking this weekend in Rochester, Michigan. And he was saying that tithing is only part of the picture. Stewardship, what you do with the rest of your money, is actually a bigger issue. But let's not look at this in a legalistic way. Let's look at this in a way of honoring God with our first fruits. I do not believe it is New Testament law to tithe. I believe it's a wonderful biblical principle. Honor the Lord with the first fruits. Put him first. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. These are biblical principles. If we do it as a good principle rather than a legalistic requirement, I believe we will be blessed.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Friday, which means you've got questions. We've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Remember, visit my website daily, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. If you're not connected with me on Facebook, you really want to be. You'll be blessed. Every day you will be blessed, even right through the weekend. So connect with me on Facebook, right on my website, askdrbrown.org. Just click on the Facebook icon. If you're really into Twitter, click on the Twitter icon. You can follow us that way. And make sure you subscribe to our YouTube channel. It's all right on the website, just a click away from you, literally at Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. All right, let's try to go back to Sioux City, Iowa with Eliora. Welcome to the Line of Fire. Somehow we got cut off earlier.
Yes. I wanted to thank you. I want to make a statement in regard to your Hyper Grace book and then ask you a question after it. As I've been reading your Hyper Grace book, I was really blessed in chapter 8 when you mentioned that some people suffer terribly from a perpetually guilty conscience, always feeling inadequate, never believing that you have done enough to please God, feeling as though you are always falling short and a sensitive person, possibly prone to introspection. When I read that, it's like, wow, he's talking to me. And it really helped me. And the thing is that I wrote a prepared statement so I wouldn't stutter, because I don't know if you'd let me read it because I'm struggling speaking. But
keep going. You're doing great. Is it a long statement or a short statement?
Well, it's about 5 pages handwritten, but
all right. Yeah, that would take, you know, we only have time for relatively short calls. What's the essence of the issue?
Well, as I as I was in a congregation where I got healed regarding amid hyper grace theology, but I didn't realize as they were teaching it that their theology then was meaning that if you sin against somebody, you don't have to repent to God or the person you hurt.
Right. And some would have the theology that you repent to the person, but God's already forgiven you.
Yeah, and so I just, you talked about in the book how there's casualties amid this, and I'm, you know, when people commit adultery or and sin, leaders and congregations, you know, and amid this, and then, you know, it can bring casualties. And also I realized too, like when I'm reading your Authentic Fire book,
tell you what, let me just jump in and say this, and Eliora, let me suggest to you that when you have the opportunity with your questions, if you can type them out just send it to our website, info@askdrbrown.org. Otherwise, if you have it handwritten, just send it to our ministry. The address is right on the website. Or if you want to jot it down, it's P.O. Box 5546, Concord, North Carolina, 28027. But in short, sin has terrible consequences. And when we minimize it, we minimize it to everyone's harm. Yes, God's a forgiving and merciful God. No, you don't get saved, unsaved, based on if you had a good day, bad day. God's mercy is broad. Sin, though, has terrible consequences, and sin brings its own punishment, and God does deal with sin and judge sin. So while we walk by grace, we also take the fear of the Lord seriously and recognize that there can be terrible consequences of sin. We can minimize it all we want. That does not take away the consequences. Hey, please communicate with us further so we can be of help to you. 866-34-TRUTH. Jimmy in Troy, Michigan, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call. By the way, I know that you're in Rochester, correct?
Yes, I am.
Yeah. The pastor, I think the lead pastor from Rochester First Assembly, he spoke at my church because I go to a church in Detroit. So hopefully I'll get out to see you this weekend.
Yes, Friday night. This is tonight, 7:30. Tomorrow morning, 10. Tomorrow evening, 6:30, and Sunday morning at 10. So hopefully we'll get to see you.
Yeah. So I just basically had a quick question. I'll try to make it brief. I work for a company, and I basically do kind of like web design related stuff. And I was just wondering. I mean, like, I feel like I'm really blessed with my job. I have a wonderful, like, you know, job, coworkers I work with and stuff. And you know, I don't really work on anything that I feel is, you know, consistently bad or in terms of like morals or anything. So I feel really blessed. It's just basically like a healthcare related company.
Yep.
But recently, I mean, not recently, but sometimes in our company, like we offer, or, like we promote services that I feel, you know, like we promote yoga, let's say. And, that's basically what my question is about. You know, if I have to like promote some content or put some content up on like a website, let's say that promotes yoga, do you think that's going against my morals or do you think I'm just,
First, it's for you to know if it's going against your morals, ultimately. In other words, you might work in a restaurant, and a restaurant might serve beer or wine, and will you serve that or not? Or do you have no problem doing it if there's, you know, moderation? Or, you know, everyone has to work that out. You work in a convenience store, and they sell cigarettes, and, you know, will you sell cigarettes? So everyone has to work that out before God. Yoga, in and of itself, is not necessarily wrong. What I mean is relaxing your body in certain ways, developing certain muscles, doing certain exercises, in and of itself can be fine. The place where I've been working out recently actually has a class taught by a born-again Christian on holy yoga, and they've called it that to say, hey, we can do these things in a way that's fine. It can just be exercises. If it's promoting Eastern religion, overtly with it, attached to it, then you have to work that through. But that's between you and God. You have to pray. You have to have his heart. And then from there, between you and God, I can't say anything more on it. Certain things are kind of innocuous and it's no problem. Other things, if let's say it was, you know, Introduction to Satanism 101, obviously you can't touch that. So pray it through, Jimmy, and may the Lord give you peace in the midst of it. All right, friends, just a reminder. As you stand with us this week and help us continue what we're doing in your city on these airwaves and help us be a voice to the nations and help us reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel, $60 DVD series, Can You Be Gay and Christian? For your gift of any size, we just ask you to pray and be as generous as you can to help us in the work we're doing. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. 9978. Oh yeah, by the way, I'm not doing holy yoga. It's just in the same gym there. My bottom line today, come on, this is your hour. Forget about tomorrow. You're alive today. What are you going to do with this day for the glory of God? Is it possible that God appears in a cloud of glory today, or is that just some kind of Pentecostal fable?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You've got questions, we've got answers. That must be Friday. It is Friday on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. I'm going to go straight to your e-questions and then straight to your phone calls. So here we go. Wrong page. Still wrong page. Here we go. From Anthony. I was just wondering about your thoughts on Bethel's Glory Cloud, speaking of Bethel Church in Redding, California. If you're unfamiliar with it, you could just look it up on YouTube and you'll see videos of it. They believe that God is the smoke and glitter at the church. What's your view and opinion? Thank you for all that you do. Actually, I know a lot of folks at Bethel. I am friends with Chris Vallotton, who is associate pastor. I'm not sure what other roles or titles he would have there at Bethel. The youth pastor there is a grad from our ministry school. That doesn't mean I agree with everything that's taught or even know everything that's taught, nor would they agree with everything I teach or know everything I teach, just to say that I have decent familiarity with things there. First, philosophically, scripturally, theoretically, is it possible that God would appear in a cloud of glory as he did in the Old Testament? Sure, why not? Why not? There's a greater glory now. So the first covenant, or the Sinai covenant, I should say, came with glory, but it was a glory surpassed in Jesus. You say, well, we have Jesus. We don't need the outer manifestations. True, we have Jesus, and he is who we glory in. And I'm sure if you ask the folks at Bethel, what do you glory in, the cloud or Jesus, they'd look at you like you were crazy. They'd say, of course, Jesus. But why is it impossible that the whole, and I'm not saying you're saying it is impossible. You're asking for my opinion. Why is it impossible for God to manifest himself in a cloud? Why would that be impossible? Did not God manifest himself with tongues of fire and with the sound of a rushing mighty wind in Acts, the second chapter? This is post-resurrection of Jesus. Didn't the building shake in Acts 4:31 after they prayed together, and the place where they prayed was shaken? Those things happened. So would I say that there couldn't be a cloud? No, certainly not. Certainly not. And I'll tell the story. I was teaching one time in the early 80s in New York City. I was teaching Korean students who were training for ministry in conjunction with Valley Forge Christian College, a large Korean church in New York, had a program with Valley Forge. It was while I was still working on my doctorate, I came in as a professor to teach them Hebrew language and Old Testament. And I came in one day in the little class where I was teaching, maybe 15 people in the class as I'm teaching them Introduction to Biblical Hebrew, and it was winter, it was really cold outside. I came in, it was kind of an old building, and when I think it was the 12th floor, I went in to teach, and I noticed the room was completely filled with it looked like steam to me. I figured it was steam, but just completely filled with steam. And I thought, well, that's odd. I guess the heating system here must be boilers or something, and with the, having to crank the heat up, whatever it is, I'm talking about just filled with steam, cloud, smoke. So they didn't say anything, so I didn't say anything. God is my witness. They didn't say anything, I didn't say anything. So I went on teaching, and I don't know, after 20 minutes, a half hour, it greatly dissipated. Greatly dissipated. And I said to them, what was the smoke in the room? And they looked at me like I was crazy. And I realized, uh-oh, I was the only one that saw it. And one of them said, Reverend Brown, maybe the steam from our coffee. And so I didn't say anything, but we had a visitation of the Spirit that semester. When I preached and ministered in chapel, the Holy Spirit ministered wonderfully. People were mightily touched. There was deep repentance, and it was a sign to me of God's presence, just as it had been a sign to the Israelites in the wilderness. So theoretically, is it possible? I see no reason to say no. No reason whatsoever to say no based on the New Testament. Nothing in there tells me no. And I experienced something very interesting myself. What about Bethel? Stay with me. We'll be right back.
It's fire we want, for fire we please. Send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Through the line of fire, you've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Connect with me in abundance of ways on the website AskDrBrown.org for my article on legislative hypocrisy in Arizona regarding the Republicans who voted for the Religious Freedom Bill and then, as opposition against it mounted, asked the governor to veto what they had asked her to pass originally. You can read that by going to AskDrBrown.org, click on latest article. Okay, so one more comment very briefly about has there actually been a cloud of glory that appeared at Bethel? Has it been seen? For sure, it's not the result of their lighting system in any intentional way or some smoke and glitter thing. And they're stupid enough to say, oh, look, we just put on a light show and got glitter going on, and now we're going to call it a cloud of glory. And if you think they're that stupid, then you're kind of insulting yourself. To say, well, it could just be some natural phenomenon. One of my friends sent me pictures. He said, this is amazing. Look at this. These spots on these pictures, it's clear there were lights, the light of the Holy Spirit shining or something. And I showed it to Nancy, who's a photographer, not a professional photographer, but a very serious photographer for many years. And she said, no, it's caused by this. So sometimes we're like that. Sometimes as charismatics, we're very gullible like that. And we think this is the Lord when it's not. Ooh, you feel the wind. No, that was the air conditioner. We can do that. And then cessationists sometimes can be very cynical and skeptical, and when God is moving, they mock it. So we have absolutely no business ridiculing and mocking others because their experience is different than ours, or because they relate to God in a way different than we do, unless it is clearly contrary to the scriptures or clearly bringing forth destructive fruit. Otherwise, we display something wrong in our own heart when we mock others just because something is unfamiliar to us or different. It's often joked that the seven last words of the church are, we never did it like this before. That being said, I have no idea whatsoever whether there was a genuine manifestation of the Spirit in a cloud at Bethel, or whether it was just a figment of people's imagination, or whether it, if you want to argue, could have been demonic. I mean, I doubt that, but fine, you could argue that. Or it was simply a natural phenomenon, and there's a natural explanation if you understood the lighting and the patterns of, you know, the air and the whole, and there's a natural explanation. Could be, I don't know. However, if something like that happened and there was an appearance of a cloud, and suddenly the fear of the Lord fell over a building, and people came under deep conviction of sin, or people were set free from sin, or people now found themselves passionately following Jesus because they encountered the presence of God, that would mean a lot to me. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Washington, D.C. Talisha, welcome to the line of fire.
Hello.
Hello.
Hello, can you hear me?
I am here. I can hear you.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I'm calling because I wanted to make a statement against the sodomy and abortion in America.
Yes.
I feel as if, as Americans, we should stand up because this country was born and created by the Bible. So we should stand on to God's principles so we can prosper. And also, I feel as if we voted, well, I didn't vote, but the Americans voted for the wrong person because in his heart he does not know God. So there's no way that he can hold on to God's word and his principles. So my question is that since we have all these spirits in America from sodomy and abortion, and we're not serving our true God, but we're serving these other gods, is America under a curse?
Well, let's ask this question in reverse. If we have slaughtered more than 45 million babies in the womb, are we under the blessing of God, or are we under a curse? When we
have, will be under a curse.
Right. And we could go on and on. Even if God was not actively judging us, just reaping what we've sown, the deterioration of marriage and family, massive sexual promiscuity, America being the world leader in exporting pornography, the extreme greed and carnality of our society, our violence-saturated society. Even putting aside issues of homosexual activism and these other things, we have enough categories where it's been clear to many that we are being judged, or at the very least that the fruit of our sins is causing us to reap corruption. For years and years and years, I've been among many voices saying we must turn to God and plead for mercy. And when I was picked up at the airport in Detroit last night, a little bit past midnight, I guess about 12:30 in the morning, I got picked up at the airport. And the gentleman that picked me up said, "So what's next?" And I said, "You mean what's next on my schedule or what's next in America?" He said, "Yeah, what do you think is coming next?" And I said, "Look, I don't know this for sure, but I feel that we're in for tremendous upheaval. But it could be in the midst of that upheaval that many believers awaken. It could be that we see great revival. I'm expecting. I'm full of faith and confidence in God. But my feeling is that in the midst of shaking and upheaval, that's where we're going to see revival. And there must be judgment for the blood of the unborn. There must be judgment for the sins of our nation." 866-34-TRUTH. Thank you for the call. Hey, let me just say one more thing about the glory cloud issue. I understand if you question much of the teaching from Bethel, especially if you're a non-charismatic, if you question the teaching that comes from there, and then if you say that they have a major emphasis on, you know, the glory cloud or send your glory, and then it appears that the glory cloud is manifest out of the ventilation system. Yeah, I understand, especially someone that's given to cynicism and sarcasm, why they're going to mock that. I'm simply saying in principle, I have absolutely no reason to reject the possibility. And I've experienced enough unusual things over the years in the Lord that I would not reject it. And I see no scriptural reason to reject it. Ultimately, it has to be analyzed. First, is there a simple natural explanation? Like I was joking before, you think it's the wind of the Spirit, and it's actually the air conditioner blowing on you. So that kind of thing. And is there any real presence of God bringing real fruit with it when something like this would allegedly happen? But I think we need to be very careful if we have a mocking attitude and ask ourselves, let's turn the tables. Could people mock us for our teaching, our lives, our ministries, the way we mock others? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to, all right, it's going to go there. All right, hang on. I've just got a problem on one line, and I've got to get, here we go. Yonkers, New York. Let's go to David in Yonkers, New York. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Mr. Brown. How are you?
I'm doing very well. Thank you, sir. How about you?
All right. Before I address the original thing I told about, I don't think anybody caught the Holy Spirit on film, because I don't even think you could catch ghosts on film. You definitely wouldn't catch the Spirit of the Lord. As for us being the biggest exporters of pornography, I think we're the biggest importer. From my research, it seems that about 80% of it comes from places like India, China, Japan, mostly around the Asian Pacific Rim. That woman, Marianne or something, I think she was from Texas, was it, or Georgia, who about 20 minutes ago talked about, or 30 minutes ago, talking about focusing on Jesus and not the sin of homosexuality.
Yeah, that was Chrissy from Charlotte.
Charlotte, thank you. It was disgusting what you told her about kids kissing and the books being read. But I've been following that for years, too, like Pennsylvania, as you know. She's right very much in what she said, and I agree. I kind of wondered if that had something to do. I'm sure it might have been a little, but it's definitely not 3/4 or even 20% of the reason. From what I read, that CNN article on Charles and Andy Stanley, he just happened to mention they were coming out of a church and were told to leave without saying anything, and how the church across the street was giving water to these gay groups. I always wondered if that had something that triggered his thought about his father's.
Well, yeah, listen, there are lots of things that we experience, and then based on the experience, it triggers our reaction years and years later. But look, right. The fact is, we can reach out with love, compassion, day and night, until we say homosexual practice is fine in God's sight. We haven't gone far enough. By the way, we're coming to a break, so if you had another point you wanted to make, make it now.
Okay. This isn't a matter of just sin. These are people who are flaunting it in our face and in God's face. So she and everybody needs to wake up to that fact. So don't think about that, including true Christians. They're out there yelling and screaming at us and acting more ungodly. They look like they want to murder you. Just go on YouTube and look at all the
videos. The question would be, is there an adultery pride parade in your city? No, it's a gay pride parade. Not.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. Let's go to Gloria in Uniondale on Long Island. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown.
Yes, you're on the air.
Yes, good afternoon. I'm calling about the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that tells us that a man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition, who would exalt himself in the temple. In my growing up, I was made to understand that there will be a rebuilding of the third temple in Jerusalem. What is your stance on that?
Yeah, I think it's the most reasonable way to read that text. I'm not dogmatic about it, but I believe also that there will be a rebuilding of the temple before Jesus returns, and that there will be this Antichrist figure that sets himself up as God in the temple. I believe that Matthew 24 speaks of events that happened with the destruction of the second temple in the year 70, but also speaks of things that will happen with the destruction of the third temple at the end of the age. So I do see that as the most logical reading of the text. Some would argue that the temple of God refers to the people of God, that according to 1 Corinthians 3 and Ephesians 2 and 1 Peter 2, that corporately we are the temple of God, and it's talking about false teaching within the church. But Gloria, I see it the same way you do. Again, I'm not dogmatic on it. I absolutely put no emphasis on modern movements today that talk about they're going to rebuild the temple, and I don't follow that. I don't follow the controversies around it. I find it fascinating that there is a movement to this end, that they have made priestly garments and made many of the items that would be part of the temple if it was rebuilt, and you could go to Jerusalem, and there are classes being taught in one particular location about how to serve and minister in the temple when it is rebuilt. It's fascinating, but I don't follow it or put any emphasis on it. And obviously we're looking for the Christ, not the Antichrist. Nonetheless, I think it is the best reading of the scripture, the most logical, that there will be a third temple built and that the Antichrist will at some point set himself up there in rebellion, and that may be the final thing that helps open the eyes of many Jewish people who may not have realized who he was. Gloria, thank you for asking. Nice speaking to you. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Fairfax, Virginia. Jim, thanks for calling the line of Fire.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. I had a quick, not a question I wanted to make, but I wanted to add something to the whole situation that's going on in Arizona. I don't know if you realize this, but out in Hollywood, California, there's a gentleman who runs a cafe or a restaurant. The gentleman identifies himself as gay or homosexual, and he will not permit a anti-gay filmmaker or someone who...
Oh yeah, and they've got. He said that either have it up or they're going to put up in the gay bar pictures of lawmakers who vote against gay activist causes and they'd be banned from the... Oh, yeah. And of course, no one bats an eyelash over that, do they?
No, not at all. And it's a great hypocrisy because if I'm a baker or somebody and I don't want to put two figurines of men on a cake, you know, I'm going to be fined or I'm going to be sent to jail, not necessarily sent to jail, or I'm going to be, I don't know, some kind of punitive, something punitive against me. That's a huge hypocrisy. And I would think in our country, there'd be some legality with that. Isn't that, I mean, that would seem to be unconstitutional. And it makes absolutely no sense to me why somebody in a gay bar in Hollywood can prevent somebody from coming in and utilizing their establishment. Don't know why you want to go in there anyway.
Right. And see, of course there's hypocrisy, Jim, but let's understand that when you are considered to be the bad, evil one, it's fine to be hypocritical against you. In other words, when I have asked gay activists and their colleagues, why are you so extremely intolerant? They say intolerance against bigots like you is a good thing. It was good to be intolerant towards the Nazis. It's good to be intolerant towards the KKK. It's good to be intolerant towards bigots like you. The thing that makes this all the more hypocritical, though, is that no one is talking about if someone walks in your store and you happen to know that this person is homosexual, that you don't serve them. That's not the issue. The issue is that you would not be penalized if you were asked to do something contrary to your religious convictions. And again, the bill in Arizona was not just for Christians. It would have applied to Muslims or religious Jews just the same. It would be like if you were a Muslim T-shirt maker and someone came in and said, hey, we're having this spoof thing about that Danish cartoonist who had that cartoon of Muhammad and his turban was like a bomb, and we want you to print those up. Well, he should have every right to say no. Or you go to an Orthodox Jewish caterer, and you tell that Orthodox Jewish caterer, listen, we're having a wedding with Jews and Christians, and we want you to provide the chicken and beef, but you'll be in a kitchen together with people making pork. Well, can't do it as an Orthodox caterer. He should be able to say no. But it doesn't mean if someone comes in that's a pork eater and buys beef from him that he refuses. In the same way, are you telling me that, not you, but I'm just talking to society, that if I'm a Christian photographer and you want me to do a photo shoot of a nudist volleyball tournament, that I should have to say yes or be penalized rather than say sorry, that violates my religious conviction? So, of course, Jim, it's extreme hypocrisy. But that's what we're dealing with. It is a cultural madness. It is a cultural madness. Thanks for the call. Again, read my article on legislative hypocrisy in Arizona by going to AskDrBrown.org, clicking on latest article. Hey, also, if you click on the article right before that, you'll see some honest questions for Pastor Anne Lee Stanley. It's been shared over 10,000 times on different websites already this week. Such an important issue, and we have such an important resource. It's $60 plus postage. Normally, if you go to our website to order it, Can You Be Gay and Christian? About 8 hours of teaching and even a two-hour debate with a gay activist who claims to be born-again Christian, where we really model how to reach out with compassion in the midst of our differences. We talk about, are we using the Bible to sanction anti-homosexual prejudice? We talk about, was Jesus tolerant? How to minister to the lesbian and gay community? Is there such a thing as ex-gay? It's really a tremendously important resource. I wish I could get it into every one of your hands by just pushing a button. We don't have the power to do that, but here's what we can do. Your gift of any size, and we just ask those who can be generous to help us so that those who have less can take advantage of this as well. Your gift of any size, I want to send this complete 5 DVD series to you. Can You Be Gay and Christian? Of vital importance. Pastors, get it for your congregations. Help us with the most generous gift you can. I want to send this out to you. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. We've got time for more questions. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I want to address this very, very quickly. Oh, come on, where's the right page here? Okay, this is from Andrew. Don't know if it's possible for you to address this topic. This may seem touchy, but I'd like to hear your input on it in the show. This was mentioned this week on Charisma News on an episode 79 of Ray Comfort's new internet show, The Comfort Zone. This is in light of the pastor David Yonggi Cho incident, where he was sentenced for 3 years for embezzling $12 million. That brings me to my point. What I'd like for you to address is the pros and cons of megachurches, especially due to the fact that they're having a significant influence in the world and the way people see church. Also, this happened in the biggest church in the world. I met with Dr. Cho years back when I ministered in Korea. I visited his church, which was an extraordinary experience back in 1990, and I was very troubled to hear this and read this. There's a link. Actually, Andrew, we sent you a copy of the link. Setting the Record Straight on David Yonggi Cho by Bob Rogers, who has been a board member of his church growth board between he and his father for a combined 38 years. And what he says is that Dr. Cho, who's 78 years old, has three sons, the two younger ones active in church ministry. The older one, 49 years old, has been a prodigal, been married four times, involved in sexual scandals with national personalities. In addition, he served prison time for investment scams and embezzlement. His scandalized life has been an embarrassment to his family and the church. 12 years ago, this son purposely defrauded the church in excess of $12 million in a stock-related scheme. Cho testified that he trusted his elders and son and didn't check and read the thousands of pages of paperwork which was prepared for him to sign. Because Cho relied on the direction of his choice elders and son, he signed the papers. He never received any monies from the transaction. The presiding judge said the court considered that even though Pastor Cho had the final say in the church, he never took the lead in any of the crimes, including tax evasion, committed on the suggestion of the accounting firm. The court also considered Cho's life journey as a religious leader and his long-term contribution to social welfare as mitigating circumstances on his behalf. So he's actually not expected to serve any time in prison. Even though Cho established the world's largest church with more than 1 million members, he lives a simple life in a 1,000-square-foot church apartment. Neither does he own a car. Cho has raised and given personally to the church more than $170 million. So first, we get the whole story before throwing stones. That's the first thing. And then look into it further. As for megachurches, a strength is that it does bring thousands of people together in unity around certain purposes. It does allow large sums of money to be generated for the cause of world missions. It does allow people to stand together in outreach and other acts of compassion if they do that. And just like in the New Testament, you'd have a church in the city which was made up of many small groups that met throughout the city. Maybe had 100 members in the church, and they met in different houses, and periodically they'd come together in a large courtyard or where they could meet or something like that. Well, the megachurch, in certain ways, bringing people together on a wide, wide basis in one area. The negative sides would be you can easily have the personality cult of the exalted pastor, man of God, that becomes central. You can easily get lost in the crowd and simply go because they've got the best music and the best child care and the best parking facilities, and you're in and out and so on. You can get caught up in just a slick business model that works well and knows how to get people in and get people out, keep them happy. And many times, mega churches, rather than confronting society with the gospel, as some have, some that I work with and that I know well, others just go the way of political correctness and compromise. Also, unless there is a solid discipleship system in place with small groups or other teaching mechanisms, it's very easy to just be a deceived Sunday morning Christian. There's strengths and weaknesses of megachurches. There's strengths and weaknesses of house churches. There's strengths and weaknesses of each model in between. All right, back with your calls.
Send it, Lord. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Now, if you were on my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, AskDR Brown on Facebook, you would have just received this note from me. This is a word from God for each of us. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Galatians 6:9. Take that to heart, children of God. Do not give up. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let's go to Richmond, Virginia. Charisse, welcome to the Line of Fire. Are you there, Charisse? I guess not. We had some holy silence there, didn't we? All right, Jenny, and now we have some busy signal. Let's see what we get next here. Let's go to Mark in Arlington, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown, I appreciate your time. I have been witnessing to an unbelieving Jew for about the past 6 months. He is also a doctor, and I have recently asked him the question, what do you do with Isaiah 53? And he sent me back via email a four-page answer, I take it, that was written by a rabbi. And in effect, it says that in Isaiah 53, the servant of the Lord refers to the people of Israel instead of an individual. And then it goes on to list several verses where the people of Israel are referred to as God's servant.
Mm-hmm.
And then also where the examples of Israel spoken of in the singular. And I was wanting your advice on how to proceed with this four-page answer on refuting Jesus as Messiah in Isaiah 53, and I was wanting possibly to send this four-page answer to you.
Okay, well, of course, it's something that we've dealt with over and over and over again, and have written about extensively as well, and I even debated Rabbi Shmuley Boteach on the subject of Isaiah 53. You're free to send it to us, and we will, Ryan Lambert, who works in our ministry, just focusing on answering Jewish objections and Jewish-related questions, would be happy to respond. But if you want an in-depth response to those questions, showing that Israel corporately cannot be the servant of the Lord in Isaiah 53, where we demonstrate clearly that it has to be speaking of the righteous one within the nation, and make clear from context and language that it cannot be referring to Israel, and then give other major other reasons for it. In volume 3 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, that just focuses on messianic prophecy. And I believe I have 9 or 10 specific objections, many of which you mentioned, many you haven't mentioned, where I systematically go through what Scripture teaches on it. So that's volume 3 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. And what is clear is the servant is completely righteous and does not suffer for his sins, but for the sins of his people. The Jewish interpretation says it's speaking of national Israel, the righteous remnant, and they're suffering for the sins of the nations. What's very clear is, as God refers to this, the sins of his people, he's talking about Israel in the chapter. If Israel as a nation was righteous, they would be blessed rather than cursed. And on top of that, when Israel did suffer, even the righteous remnant within the nation, when it suffered, it did not bring healing to the nations where they suffered. Rather, God said, I'll judge the nations that caused you that pain. So for many reasons, it cannot apply to the nation as a whole. But if you want to dig really deep, Mark, so feel free to send it to us at our website at info@askdrbrown.org. But if you really want to get deep in it, Volume 3 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus is a great place to go through it or to even give to your friend. And here's what I want to do. Stay right there, Mark, and I'm going to send you a free copy of my debate with Rabbi Shmuley, Did Jesus Die for Our Sins? Who is the Suffering Servant of Isaiah 53? So, Mark, just stay there for a while. Dwight's busy with some other callers. As soon as he gets free, he will get over to you. And I want to send you this free DVD of my debate with Rabbi Shmuley. And it'd be great to give to your friend to watch, because we address these issues head on. You and your friend could watch it together. All right. So stay right there. It'll just take a moment. And as soon as Dwight's free, he'll get your address. And I'm going to send you a copy of the DVD debate with Rabbi Shmuley, Did Jesus Die for Our Sins? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Sherry in Vero Beach, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. First of all, I'd like to thank you. I feel you're just a wonderful teacher of the word. Boy, there should be more like you. Second, I read this book called The Divine Secret by Mr. Kovacs. It's almost like he's a Jehovah's Witness or something. He talks about a second resurrection, that Elvis will be raised, Michael Jackson and Hitler, to be given a second chance. And he also talks about annihilation. So what is your thought on that?
Oh yeah. Well, I'm looking at this on Amazon right now, The Divine Secret, The Awesome and Untold Truth About Your Phenomenal Destiny. Joe Kovacs has written some other things which are meant to be controversial, and hey, did you really know these things? According to the blurb, he's a Bible-believing Christian. I haven't followed his ministry carefully. If he's saying, though, and again, I haven't read it myself, but if he is actually saying that there will be a second resurrection where people get another chance, that is a very serious error with zero scriptural support. In fact, everything in scripture against it. It's appointed to men to die once, and after this, the judgment. Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus, the separation happens at death. There is no other hope after that. There is no second chance after that. And if he does teach that, that's a very dangerous error. You can be a believer and debate issues, say, about the nature of hell. Is it eternal conscious torment? Is there annihilation at a certain point? That can be a debate among believers, although the historic position of the church, the majority position, has been for centuries eternal punishment or torment. But that's a debate we've had on the radio broadcast here. But to say that people will have another chance later on is a dangerous misinterpretation of Scripture. But just to be fair to Joe Kovacs, Sherry, I need to look at exactly what – I'm not doubting what you said, but so I can respond with integrity. So I'm not doubting you. Just I need to be able to read it exactly so I can respond. But thank you, Sherry, for the kind words. If you've read the book, give me a call as well, all right? 866-34-TRUTH. Also, unless something happens to change this, on Monday I plan to address the Son of God movie. I didn't want to phrase it like that. Plan to talk about it. I'm not going to have time to see it myself, but I expect many of you will have. It's getting overwhelmingly positive reviews from Christian leaders, from Christian media critics. And then a colleague of mine, godly man, journalist just on his own, not speaking for anyone aside from himself, just raised a bunch of questions on his Facebook page in terms of whether it truly preaches the gospel. If you had no idea about the need for atonement and forgiveness of sin, would you understand it through the movie? Does it cut out teaching about hell? So I'm not thinking anything negative in the process, but if you do see it, I'd love to hear from you and get your input. We'll probably talk about that on Monday. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Denver, Colorado. Andy, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, it's a pleasure to talk to you. I've talked to you a few times. I'm trying to spread the word about you in Denver here, so you got a good voice coming out of me. I was kind of disturbed by Dennis Prager. I listened to in the afternoons. I love the guy. I think he's a very guy full of wisdom, but he made a really disturbing thing to me. I know he's Jewish, but he the Jewish belief, Orthodox Jewish belief, is that you get to heaven on good works. Is that correct? Pretty much.
Well, yeah. As a Jewish man, he would not believe in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. He would not say that you need anyone else to die for you. He would say that you have the commandments and that you do your best to keep the commandments. Where you fall short, you repent and ask God forgiveness, and he's merciful, and that people will be judged accordingly.
Yeah, and that's pretty much what he said. And he didn't quite go into that detail. He just simply said, good works will get you into heaven. And he said, good works of an atheist would get him in heaven, because he was answering a question on Hinduism.
Yeah, in point of fact, that would be his perspective. But he's not an Orthodox Jew, an ultra-Orthodox Jew. Ultra-Orthodox Jew would raise questions about an atheist being accepted in God's presence without some purging along the way. But no surprise.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. This is Michael Brown, your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. By the way, earlier in the show, I had referenced America as the world's largest exporter of porn, and someone said actually most of it comes from other countries and is imported here. I don't find that to be true. Whatever I've read and checked on has said just what I've said, that we are the largest exporter of porn, to our lasting shame. Also, I appreciate tons of stuff that Dennis Prager writes. Often I'm thrilled with his columns dealing with public policy issues, dealing with moral issues, dealing with Israel. I think he's obviously a radio host much longer than me, with a much greater outlet on radio stations than I currently have, and has been a journalist for many, many years. So I have so much in common with much of what he says, and then absolute profound differences in other aspects having to do with the faith. But thanks for helping to get the word out in Denver. In fact, since we mentioned Denver, let's stay in Denver. Ed, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, hi, Dr. Brown. A quick question about Matthew chapter 7.
Yes.
Matthew 7, at approximately verses 22 or 23. I was puzzled because I read that the other day, and it states that it seems to imply that a person can cast out demons and yet not know the Lord. Jesus said in that verse, depart from me, I never knew you.
Yep.
So how can a person cast out a demon and do wondrous works in Jesus' name and yet not know him?
Right, because in Mark, the 9th chapter, he says, no one can work a miracle in my name and in the next moment speak evil against me. And then he also says in Matthew 12 and Luke 11 that Satan can't cast out Satan. That if Satan cast out Satan, his kingdom would be divided and it would be destroyed. So there are three answers that can be given to this, okay? One is, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? Then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, that they were working counterfeit miracles. That's one possibility, that they were working counterfeit miracles, and that he never knew them. It was all by the power of Satan, and these things were not really happening. They were self-deceived people. Another possibility would be this, that they did, in fact, and really we can break it down into two, that they did, in fact, prophesy in his name, cast out demons in his name, and do mighty works, but they apostatize. They turned away from the faith. They are backsliders. They once knew him, but they've turned away from him. And they were saying, well, we did all these amazing things, and he's now says, I never knew you. You say, but if he never knew them, how could they be backsliders? Well, that was a Jewish form of excommunication. We know from Jewish literature in the centuries that follow that a way to excommunicate someone was to say, I never knew you. So this is Jesus with a formal, final excommunication word on that day. And by the way, the third thing relates to the first. You could just say they were deluded. It was all in their imagination. But I say it's either that they did counterfeit miracles, that were not, these things were not really happening. So in that sense, it was counterfeit and they were deluded. And Jesus says, hey, you've never been part of me. I've never known you. Or the other explanation, as I said, there was a Jewish formula of excommunication so that these were people that once knew the Lord, that backslid and then were excommunicated. That would be the case with the Judas Iscariot. From everything we can see, he did the mighty works of the Lord, sent out by the Lord, but ultimately died an apostate. So one of those two explanations is the right explanation.
Thank you. Interesting. Okay.
All right. You're very welcome. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Dallas, Texas. Michael, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you doing today?
Very well, thanks.
Well, my question is regarding John MacArthur's book, Strange Fire. I am, as you as well, I'm a charismatic. I do believe the gifts are for today. I was just wondering, because, some of the claims in the book are pretty straightforward and towards people who practice the gifts, but I'm just trying to figure out what would be the best way to prepare to defend or respond to this book.
It is to own my book, Authentic Fire. That's why I wrote it.
I just did today.
That will answer your question. It will respond to our elder brother with grace. It will expose the errors in his book and presentation. It will set the record straight with what Scripture actually says, and will give a call for unity around the gospel. So that is, I recommend it wholeheartedly because I wrote it for that very purpose, feeling burdened to. And when I was doing a book signing in Nashville earlier this week, there was just a flood of people thanking me for writing it and saying how helpful it had been to them. So hopefully you'll find it very helpful, and it'll really shore you up biblically, historically, theologically, as well as in the right spirit.
Oh, I'm sure it will. I really appreciate it.
All right. Hey, let us know. Shoot us a note after you've read the book or post a review on Amazon if you find it helpful, okay?
Oh, I sure will.
All right. Thank you. Okay, I am out of time for calls. I'm going to answer two emails quickly. Joshua, I have a question regarding Joshua 22. I'd like to know what the significance of the building of the altar is. How is the altar a witness for the people of Reuben, of God, and the half-tribe of Manasseh? In other words, if they're not physically going to be there, just building it is now building it in God's sight and saying this is a witness. It's as if you wrote something on the wall of a building. Even though you leave that building is always going to be standing, and that inscription will always be there. So it stands as a witness in that respect. And if there's ever travel back and forth and people pass by that, which would happen with the tribes, then it would be another reminder. And then Donna is wondering about 2 Corinthians 8:9, which says that the Lord Jesus became poor for our sakes, that we through his poverty might become rich. It is a terrible abuse of that verse, to say that Jesus died for us so that we could become financially wealthy. A terrible abuse of that verse. It's in the context of giving, yes, being rich in generosity and giving. And yes, God does promise to bless us as we give. There are promises to that effect in Scripture, and he can bless us in many different ways. And the goal is that we can be blessings to others with our finances. But an absolute abuse of that verse, and it takes an extraordinarily carnally minded approach to get financial riches for me personally out of the death of Jesus from that Scripture. And some prosperity preachers say, well, Jesus actually was rich on the earth. Well, then how did he become financially poor? So they contradict themselves there. All right, friends, last opportunity. Take advantage of this. It's a very special opportunity. We want to open the door for everyone to get this series, 5 DVDs, Can You Be Gay and Christians? Never been more practical. What was I even thinking? Practical. It's only $60 plus postage. You'll find it absolutely informative. Yours for your gift of any size, but help us with your generous gift because we really want to continue to do what we're doing, and we do it with your help. Call now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, the Word of God says it. I want to remind you, don't be weary in doing well. You will reap a harvest if you don't give up. So don't give up.